Thank you, Brother McClish. I do indeed have a vocal problem tonight. I hope I can be able to last long enough for you to hear me. I am honored to appear on this lectureship. I appreciate firmness in the faith. I am glad to know that that's the kind of preaching that comes from this pulpit, the kind of a stance that is taken by the eldership of this congregation. The topic that I have is not one of the more exciting ones to us, and that's strange, because it ought to be. There's only one commandment more important than loving your brother in the Lord. He's your neighbor too, you know, and that's loving God himself. And yet I'm just sure that after this is over, I will not get 16 calls for meetings and say, that was great, he preached about loving one another. I'm just sure that won't happen. For several reasons. But care for one's fellow Christians runs like a golden thread through the text of the New Testament. That concern gave us a word in our vocabulary, Philadelphia, the name William Penn gave to his city of brotherly love, and that is precisely what the Lord meant for his church to be. The scripture reads, "Let love of the brethren continue. Forget not to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them that are ill-treated as being yourselves also in the body." Now this is not only a brief outline of the duties of the Christian life, it's a commentary on the lives of the early saints. From time to time they would be driven away from their homes, as for example, when Claudius commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, Acts 18, verse 2. They were wanderers, strangers, seeking some place where they could live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, as 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 tells us. So they were at times unjustly put in prison, persecuted. Paul, in fact, used very strong terms when he was speaking of his treatment of Christians before he himself came to follow Jesus. He said, "I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." That means that his treatment of Christians deprived them even of their dignity, of almost humanity. He robbed them of their precious possessions, and for this he was forgiven, but he seems to have had a little trouble in ever forgiving himself. And that maybe is a problem that each one of us has in some degree. The word Philadelphia, love of the brethren, does not occur in all that many places. Sometimes we have studies that involve hundreds of occurrences of a word. But here we read, for instance, Romans 12:9, "In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another." Then again, 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and 10, "Concerning love of the brethren, ye have no need that one write to you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, for indeed you do it toward all the brethren that are in all Macedonia. But we exhort you, brethren, that ye abound more and more." Ye is an old English plural. It's equivalent to y'all. Y'all understand that, do you not? Now let me read it again. "We exhort you, brethren, because indeed y'all do this toward all." Now that sounds homely, but that's what Paul was saying. That's the way it is. And if there are any of you who live too far north to understand that, apply and we'll help you understand English as she is spoke in Texas. So these verses, along with our present text, 2 Peter 1:5-7, added, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." And one term is so close it must also be mentioned, loving as brethren. That's 1 Peter 3:8-9. "Finally, be ye all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren." And that's in order that we may be blessed. So if we have the right attitude toward our own needs, we ought to be busy at loving and having concern for one another. Now, the section I'm dealing with is a beautiful contrast to the close of Hebrews chapter 12, which is talked about the kingdom that cannot be shaken. When the worlds pass away, only the kingdom of God will be left. And then immediately he says, let love of the brethren continue. It's almost as if he were saying, do not become so unearthly in your thinking, even about this marvelous eternal kingdom, that you'll forget how you ought to treat one another now. It's an easy thing, you know, to go and try to remember the death of Jesus while you're very, very unhappy with some brother who may be sitting close to you. I doubt if that is understood very well in the courts of glory. This brotherly love will extend even to strangers. One of the most amazing things about the Christians of the early centuries was their treatment of fellow Christians they had never even seen before. Behold how they love one another. And by contrast, there is a word, xenophobia, which is passed into our language that means the fear of strangers. My father-in-law related once that when he was a little boy, his mother, having been left a widow, put him and the other children in a wagon. In Kansas it was. She started off on a journey of several hundred miles to go to kindred, where she could have some help. She stopped at a lonely farmhouse, and there was a gloomy old patriarch, but she had to ask for a place to stay. She was frightened. They ate supper in rigid silence, as was often the fashion in those days. And then the bearded gentleman reached over, picked up his Bible, and he said, will you worship with us? And she said, I never had a better night's sleep in my life. That took away all the fear when she realized that here was a person who loved the Scripture. Of Gaius, whose name shines like a star in Scripture, the Bible says, beloved, thou doest a faithful work, and whatsoever thou doest toward them that are brethren, and strangers withal, who bear witness to thy love before the church, whom thou wilt do well to set forward on their journey worthily of God, because that for the sake of the name they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We ought therefore to welcome such, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. This touching tribute to a Christian who was himself in poor health tells us of the joy that those Christians found in helping each other. Now, when a man wants to go to some field where there are few or no Christians at all, he may have to drive many thousands of miles even to find a few brethren who will listen to his plea. There are men in this assembly tonight who have picked out places in the world where they want to go. If one of them approaches any of us, the least we can do is listen with brotherly concern. It may be that someday that place he will go to establish the cause may have to send missionaries back to the United States of America at the rate things are going here. When Christians go to prison for their faith, as they often did many times in New Testament days, we should never abandon them to a prayerless fate. We're to remember them as if their bonds were ours, as if we were being ill-treated as they are. Now, let me venture a little beyond my brief section. The context demands it. Concern for my fellow Christian will ensure that I respect everything he owns, including his wife. Repeat, especially his wife. Here in your city, as well as in mine, laxity sometimes sets in among church members. Carelessness about flirting may start a train of events that gathers momentum. Then there's dissatisfaction with one's own mate and home. And under the pretense of love, which in this case is spelled L-U-S-T, there are broken homes, children marred for life, the word of God disregarded, the church downgraded before the community, and souls made unfit for eternity. Surely the writer had not changed the subject from brotherly concern when he adds, let marriage be had in honor among all. I'm very suspicious of a man who doesn't know which wife is his. He's got problems. Not only is it right in the sight of God for the marriage bed to be kept undefiled, a day when all excuses will disappear and we all stand before the judgment, is that day when fornicators and adulterers, God will judge, and we'd better not ever forget it. Last night in Lafayette, I told the children the story of Herod's birthday party and how he went off to visit his brother and enjoyed the visit so much that he brought his brother's wife back home with him to be his wife. So I had them memorize this statement, though they won't understand it till later. Here is what I asked them to remember. When you pick out a husband or a wife, be sure you get one you can get a clear title to. I recommend that bit of advice to all of us as well. Well, let's press on. Concern for my brother will guarantee that I will not covet his possession. Love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Possession of money, lots of money, may be the hallmark of worldly success, producing excess. But money may be, as one man wrote, the hottest crucible into which the soul of a man can be put. And how horrid it is when brethren sue one another over matters that really revolve around money and then say, I know the Bible says that I should not go to law with my brother, but anybody that would treat me that way is not really my brother. So I'll go ahead and sue him anyhow. Now that kind of temporizing with truth won't get by on judgment day. It doesn't even get by here. Now, to go on in Hebrews 13, if I love my brethren, I will remember those who had the rule over me and spoke the word of God to me. That's verse 7. I will obey them that have the rule over me and be submissive. Verse 17, since they are the guardians of my soul and will have to account for that soul on the day of days. But let's go back to that text in Romans that talked about tender affection between brethren. Maybe you have heard that affection cannot be commanded, but apparently Paul had not read that bestseller. I think it was by Dallas Carnegie or some other Roman in his time. You know, sometimes when we brethren get together in a social gathering, and I will say some of the preachers' meeting that I attended in the 13 years I lived between Dallas and Fort Worth, it reminded me more than anything else of a text in the book of Judges. And it talks about how those fellows got together. Well, here's the way it reads. They went out into the field and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and held festival and went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. Now, let me ask you, brethren, if the meetings that you have when you get together begin to sound like that, isn't it time you changed your habits? If we eat and we drink and we talk about the fellows who aren't there, in what kind of a sense does that allow brotherly love and concern for one another to govern our lives? Don't want to miss any meeting like that. You know, it's dangerous. You may have done some things you haven't learned about, but the brethren will explain it later on. What about the part of the verse that reads, in honor preferring one another? Now, that's just brotherly love in action. When I love my brother, my heart will seek for and long for the things that will help him. We need to be like those words in Philippians, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you to the things of the others. Now, the Thessalonians measured up in this regard, as they did in many. Concerning love of the brethren, you have no need that one write unto you. They felt that way toward all the brethren in their area. But loving our brethren is not an optional course in the Christian curriculum, as Avon Malone likes to say. It's a requirement. And there won't be any graduation to glory without that course on the transcript of life. Well, the Thessalonians already loved all the brethren in Macedonia, and that's great. You love all the brethren in Texas? Pretty hard job, isn't it? I really define brotherhood as saying that our brotherhood consists of many, many brothers and a few hoods. And yet, that is not the Greek derivation, but there may be something to commend it that way. What Paul said to the brethren was, make it your ambition to have no ambition. We might listen to the words of a man who long ago wrote, mind your own business and you will succeed because you will have so few competitors. It's an easy operation in a case like that. Well, love of this kind has its effect on members of the body and the members of the, well, toward the world, that you may walk becomingly toward them that are without. 1 Thessalonians 4, and 4 verses 9 through 12. Now, this loving, brethren, is a personal duty. Nobody else can fulfill it for us. Think about Peter's use of the word supply. That we add all diligence and each good quality supplies another. Let's put it this way. Peter used an intensive form of the word. It means to supply abundantly. It begins with the preposition upon. So he's saying, in your faith, supply an abundance of virtue. In your virtue, supply stacks and stacks of knowledge. Brother, don't just wait till Saturday night to get up your sermon for Sunday morning. Or like a man I knew who used to do, he would stand at the back during the singing and tiptoe and look over the congregation to see who was there and decide what he ought to say. As far as I know, he hadn't preached a sermon in a lot of years, and he's abundantly deserving of that honor. If you will not study, you will say what you think. But if you study, you can tell the brethren what God thinks. And therein lies the difference. So supply knowledge. And in your knowledge, pile up self-control. And in your self-control, supply plentifully patience. And in your patience, supply a great amount of godliness. And in this abundance of godliness, supply a ton of love for the brethren. Do you see what I'm getting at? That's a strong word. Supply all of these great things. Very often we can tell a word by the company it keeps. The lovers of brethren are found in wondrous lists among people who are like-minded, compassionate, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not returning good for evil, but blessing instead. And all those are listed in 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9. A careful application of 2 Timothy 2 for all of us, though it's written to a preacher, might help us indeed. The Lord's servant must not strive, be quarrelsome, argumentative, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. If peradventure, and that's a long word for perhaps, if perhaps God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. So James will tell us that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. We love the Lord. We want to spend eternity with him. But getting along with one another down here seems to be a problem. As some unknown genius wrote a long time ago, to dwell with saints above will be eternal glory. To dwell with saints down here, man, that's another story. And it really is, isn't it? Well, the limitations of brotherly love would include not indulging people in being unwilling to work. Yesterday morning down in Louisiana, a man came and he sat down. And later, Brother Floyd Kaiser, the preacher there, told me that they had got two jobs for that man. He's not a member of the congregation, never claimed to be. Stood over there during the invitation song with a sneer on his face. Has a number of problems, and yet he has assured those members publicly and from house to house that it's their obligation to take care of him. They don't believe that. They somehow have read that if a man will not work, something ought to be done to that fellow. Let him tighten his belt and go hungry. In my years at Grand Prairie, I lived most of the time one block off of Highway 80. And I got a lot of traffic. Everybody needed help. Lots and lots of help until one blistering summer day, I put a man onto the business end of a hoe handle in my neighbor's rocky garden plot. And it's amazing how the traffic dropped off after that. Because those people who are unworthy do spread the word. They've got ways of telling where things lie. Now, this problem started long, long ago. The earliest surviving attempt at a human creed is the Didache, which evidently is about contemporary with the book of Revelation. It's named the Teaching of the 12 Apostles, but a glance at it will tell you they didn't have much to do with it. Let me read just a little bit of it for you. With regard to apostles and prophets, do with them according to the ordinance of the gospel.
Let every apostle who cometh to you be received as the Lord. He shall not overstay one day, though if need be the next, but if he remain 3 days, he is a false prophet. No loafers allowed. They caught on in a hurry. And let not the apostle on departing take anything save bread till he come to a stopping place. Don't put any butter on it and leave off the jam. Just give him a piece of bread till he can get to the next spot. That's what they said. If he asks money, he is a false prophet. What on earth would that do for our Sunday morning television stars? If he asks money, he's a howling success in our time. And do underscore howling for me, please. So, then it says, let everyone that cometh in the name of the Lord be received, and then by testing you shall know him. And it has this funny thing in it. For you shall have understanding right and left. Man, you got it hemmed up coming and going. That says, check out the people before you start giving away any funds to them. I've noticed, though, that when people come for help, their babies are all allergic to cloth diapers. They want us to buy the Pampers. Have you brethren noticed that? I went over all the way across Denver to find the address a man gave me. I had filled up the car and bought him some groceries, and the address was non-existent. Right in between two houses is where it would have been. A man called me, and then he forgot, and he called me a few months later. He had the same story, but a different car. Each needed repairs, and when I got over there that afternoon, I was looking at a cliff. The only houses were up on top, facing another street. So the next time he called, I reminded him of that. Oh, the only thing I feel bad about is how gleefully I felt about reminding him about that. Well, with all of the vagabonds and the cheats and the rascals in the world, there are often real people in real trouble. They're not like the folk who move from Oklahoma to Oregon every year and back. They are overweight, about 40 pounds each, a man and his wife and an assortment of teenagers. They pull around an old U-Haul trailer. I don't know where they get the money to rent that. I don't know if they've been through here or not. But stand by, they will be. They'll be looking around. They try to sell enough tires out of that old building to get enough food to eat, and they must be good salesmen, judging by their size. But you know, even when I have to refuse people like that, sometimes I go around with a knot in my stomach. And when I cannot make a decision, I help some, maybe not joyfully, and then I tell them, if you're not telling me the truth, it's your problem, not mine. We need to help people who are deserving. We do not need to help deadbeats. And I don't know why it is, but these people have trouble keeping up with directions when they move. I had a hurry-up call from a man in Albuquerque late one night. He just had to have help to get to Denver to get to his job, because he was moving there from Missouri. And that seemed a strange way to go. Until I found out that he had actually gone by Tucson. Now, you see, there are people like that all the time. Well, do what you can for righteous people. And remember this text. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Jehovah will deliver him in the day of evil. Jehovah will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And deliver not thou him to the will of his enemies. Jehovah will support him upon the couch of his languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Job was accused by his friend Eliphaz of having sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Now that touched a nerve with Job. Here's what the truth was. I delivered the poor that cried, the fatherless also that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and the cause of him that I knew not I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the unrighteous and plucked the prey out of his teeth. Job 29, verses 12 through 17. Of all the things that could be said about the Christian's concern for others, nothing can surpass the sweet summary given by the Holy Spirit when Luke recorded the words of Simon Peter concerning Jesus. He went about doing good. Acts 10:38. Let's go and act that way. Go and do likewise, as Jesus said on another occasion. It will greatly multiply the power of our teaching when our hearts have compassion for those who need us. There is truth in the aphorism of Brother George Bailey. The world will not care how much we know until it knows how much we care. May the Lord bless us in caring and letting our hands match the hearts which have been touched by the love of the Lord. God bless you all.